And many have come to believe or think that Advent is something that only Catholics do. And that's just not true. More and more non-Catholics are recognizing and celebrating Advent, even in Baptist churches like we are today. And again, when we look back to his first Advent some 2,000 years ago or a little more, it should cause us to look ahead to his second Advent, to his second coming. And as Christians, this should stir us to live holy lives as we prepare for his second coming. Again, as we told you just a moment ago, Advent means coming or arrival. And so our focus on this season, yes, it's upon the Christ child who came as that babe in a manger. That little child that we look at and celebrate every year. But as he came to bring light into the world, we need to remember something. And that is the main reason for his coming the first time. He came to suffer the humiliation of the cross as the Messiah. That was his main purpose. He did so in order to die for all of humanity. That those who would trust in him, those who would believe in him, might have eternal life. Again, it shocked me. I don't know that it shocked me, but years ago when I came to the realization that Jesus really, when we look at that little baby, he came to die. He came to die in order that we might have life with him. And so when we come to this, let's hold on to this thought that Advent was really instituted by the early church in order to help us remember what this season truly is all about. And again, in each Sunday of Advent's remembered with a theme, and as we said today, today is the theme of hope or expectation. And so as we begin, here's our title for this morning, An Anchor of Hope. An Anchor of Hope. And the anchor we speak of is much different than what people think of today. And this is an anchor that holds us in place. When all else fails, Jesus is the one that holds us together. I want to share the words of the psalmist with you. Notice this. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The psalmist writes and reminds Israel that her hope is in God. Not just today, but forever, for all eternity. One of my favorite stories is by James Deloche. And actually, he's quoted in a book, and he's a pastor out of Houston, Texas. And he tells this story about going into a local art gallery where he was living at the time. And he said he saw this picture on the wall, and it was a large picture, but it was a picture of this old mountain shack that had been destroyed by fire. And the only thing remaining was its chimney and the debris that used to be all the family's wealth. And in front of this mountain shack that's been destroyed by fire is this elderly, grandfatherly looking man. And he's talking to a child. And he's looking down the grandfather, all he has on is his night clothes, and the little child, all he has, he's holding on to, he's grasping to a pair of overalls. And as he looks down, it's obvious that the child is crying. And the grandfather says this, it's at the bottom of the picture, "Hush, child, God ain't dead. Hush, child, God ain't dead." Jim Deloche, as he is writing or telling his story, he says he couldn't get that out of his mind, "Hush, child, child ain't dead." It just kept coming back to him, and he said it has such a profound theology and philosophy of life, and that instead of being reminded of the despair of life, it's come to be a reminder of hope for him. And I thought that was pretty good, a reminder of hope. Listen, all of us need to be reminded from time to time that there is hope in this life. There is hope in this world. And that hope is found in a man named Christ Jesus. With that said, can we pray once again? Father God, Lord, we love you. And we pray now for the reading of your word. Lord, as we go through this message, we ask that you do stir our hearts. That you constantly remind us that this child that we celebrate grew to be a man who would suffer much on our behalf. That this man is not just an ordinary man, but he's the God-man. Divine in nature. And that he came to die for me and for those who hear today. Lord, again, stir our hearts that we might live lives of righteousness, lives of holiness, as we anticipate your second coming. Again, Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Here's our first point this morning. The truth of God's word should always bring us a sense of hope. The truth of God's word. There's this biblical understanding of hope that says hope is this trustful expectation that God will fulfill his promises. That he is faithful. And this hope is the anticipation that God is at work presently. And all is under his control. And all is working according to his will. Even when we think things are falling apart. Nothing catches God by surprise. Literally speaking, when we read of the word hope in the New Testament, it means this. Hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees that he will do the same in the future. Get that? It is this confident expectation that what he has done before, he will do again. Let me share this with you. And this is a truth. This is a truth for human beings. That past behaviors are a great indicator of what future behaviors will be. Now, when it comes to human beings, we normally see that in a negative light. But when it comes to a holy, righteous God, it's clear what he has done in the past in the sense of goodness, in the sense of righteousness, he will continue to do today and he will do in the future. I want to show you this passage. Again, we go back to the Psalms. Psalm 119, 49 and 50. Remember your word to your servant. You have given me hope through it. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. The world's definition of hope is something like this. It's a feeling that what we want will happen by chance. I hope that this will occur. Think of the times that you've used it and others have used it. Anytime something is based on a feeling, it's nothing more than baseless optimism. Worldly hope is vague. Not only is it vague, but it yearns for something good to happen, again, by chance, if it will. But we know that the Scriptures teach us something different. Biblical or genuine hope is founded on someone who is greater than ourselves, who is able to fulfill the promises that have been made. And that someone, as we said a while ago, is Jesus the Christ. No doubt about it. I love what the psalmist says here. Three things. Notice. The Word of God brings me hope. He says, remember your word to your servant. Remember your word. You have given me hope through it. You give me hope through your word. As I read, as I study, as I digest your word, it brings a sense of great expectation in my life that I know something greater is going to happen. That something greater lies ahead for me than what is in this world today. I love that. And then he says, your word comforts me. Notice, you have given me hope through it. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word brings me comfort. It brings me comfort because I know you do not lie. So it gives me hope. It gives me comfort. And during the holidays, during Thanksgiving and particularly Christmas, when those who have lost loved ones in the last few weeks or the last months or the last couple of years, typically they suffer because all the emotions come flooding back. They come flooding back, and I think of people like Suzanne Massengill. This will be her first Christmas without Ray. It'll be the first Christmas for those little girls without their daddy, for Jordan without his father. And I think about them and others like them. He was taken too soon. And yet, they still have to make it through. And so hopefully God's word will not only give them hope, but it will bring them comfort as it did the psalmist. And then the third thing he says, the promises of God found in his word give me life. It gives me reassurance that there is a life greater than this life that I have today. This life that we have is filled with hurt and heartache, it's filled with sorrow, it's filled with many problems. But the life that God reassures us with in His Word tells us that there's a day in the future when there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain. That's what John the Revelator tells us in Revelation 21, that there is something greater ahead. For the nation of Israel, their hope was in the expectation of a Messiah, and it still is. They're still looking for their Messiah. The sad thing is they didn't realize that He's already come, or they don't realize it. They're looking for this anointed ruler from the line of David, and that He would be the one to restore peace to Israel, and that He would bring the whole world, all nations, under this guise of peace and righteousness. They view the Messiah that is to come as the agent of hope. That's what they'll tell you. Their agent of hope. And so I ask a question, where'd they get such an idea from, right? And the answer's so obvious. They got it from His Word. Look at what Isaiah says. Very familiar passage at Christmas. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, or his dominion will be vast. And his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forever. The sad thing is they're still looking for that Messiah, but we know He's already come. The Messiah of peace, the Messiah of hope, the Messiah of joy and love has come. And so it should bring us this great sense of hope. Remember, God ain't dead. God ain't dead. His word is a living testament or a testimony for those who believe His promises are true and everlasting. The first advent of Christ, His first coming guarantees His second. And because we know it is so, because the Word of God says so. And this should bring us again a sense of hope and expectation and joy in our lives, knowing that we are not left here alone. That He has done this for every child of God, every born again believer. And this leads us to our second point this morning. As believers, our present hope is based upon a future reality. It's not something make-believe. It's not something that we just might, in the secular terms, hope that it will happen. We know that it will happen. Certainly the New Testament affirms the sufficiency of Christ and His redemptive work in the past. But the New Testament also looks to the future and His return. One of the major emphases of hope in the New Testament is this, that it centers on the second coming of Christ. It's hard to read anything in the New Testament about the second coming. I mean, it's everywhere. It's throughout the Pauline epistles. It's through the general epistles. It's even in the Gospels. Jesus speaks about it. The apostles speak about it. Note this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Acts 1:11, noticing the ascension, also gives us the anticipation of his return. Look at it. When he says, he will come in the same way. Let me share this with you. Some of you probably heard me say this before, but on my first trip to Israel, one of the prettiest places I've ever been in, and it's kind of stark, but it's the top of the Mount of Olives. And at the top of the Mount of Olives is this little chapel. It's not even as big as this platform. But this chapel that was built, it was built with an open roof. St. Helena, the mother of Emperor Constantine, had it built because there's this stone at the top. And on that stone is where the church believes that Jesus ascended into heaven and where he'll come again. The Muslims control that little chapel now, that little piece of ground. And they understand the prophecy too. They understand it so much that they don't want the Messiah to come back just in case it's true. And so they build a dome on the chapel, thinking that that would keep him from landing on that rock. Can you imagine? That's why it's one of my favorite places. And then when you turn around and you see the city of Jerusalem, you can see right down the Kidron Valley, and right across from it is the Temple Mount. And yes, you see the Dome of the Rock, but you also see the Golden Gates, which the Muslims have also sealed up, thinking that that will keep him out. But even the Scriptures, even the writer Luke, as he gives us the history of what took place, tells us he's coming again in the same way. And he's coming back bodily and in a cloud. And I love this part. Notice, a cloud received him out of their sight. And the angels say he's coming again in the same way. The cloud isn't talking about the fluffy little things in the air. The cloud, or a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of angels was with him. And when he comes again, not only would a cloud of angels come with him, but all the saints who have been raptured will come with him also. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? He is coming again. And so the second advent was an expectation of the early church. Again, Jesus spoke about it. The apostles spoke about it. Listen to this. In Philippians chapter 3, this is what the apostle Paul says. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And so the early church, yes, they knew about his first coming, but they were more excited about his second coming. Because when he comes again, he comes in power. The word power there in that passage is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. That explosive power in which he came the first time, he's coming again. And he's coming to make a change in your life and mine. Halford Luckock, wrote a book. It's called Unfinished Business. And in it, he tells of this little town in Maine called Flagstaff. And Flagstaff was to be flooded. There was a dam being built. And the people that lived in this little village, this little town in Maine, for about 6 months out, when they understood that the dam was being built and they were going to lose their homes, they just stopped doing anything. They were thinking, why paint this house? It's going to be underwater in 6 months. Why do anything to my yard? Why do any repairs? And this is what he said. So week by week, the whole town became more and more messy, chaotic, in a state of disarray. Basically, he says, it just became a miserable place to be. And I love his next statement. Luckock says, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And that's true. Where there is no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. And so for us as Christians, if we don't keep our eyes focused upon Christ, upon His return, upon His promises, our lives become messy. Our lives become miserable. Our lives become powerless and hopeless. Our focus needs to be on Him. Yes, let's celebrate His first coming. But let's celebrate it with a sense that He's coming again. Because that's where the hope lies. Here's our third and last point. If Christ Jesus is Lord of your life, then your hope is secure. Your hope is secure. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then your hope is secure. As we look around and see what's taking place in our country today, most folks aren't feeling very secure, I'd say. Matter of fact, I would venture to say that the majority of Americans are not feeling secure about their jobs, about their homes or their futures. For the last 4 years, hope has been a major theme in our country, hadn't it? Hope in a better America has been something that many have clinged to, focused on, and believed in. But I want to share this little bit of truth with you. Hope isn't found in a politician. Hope isn't found in a government. Hope isn't found in programs or an organization. Hope, real hope, genuine hope, is only found in Jesus Christ. Look at the writer of Hebrews and what he has to say. So God has given us both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Just three things I'd like to share with you about this passage, what the writer says. Like so many people today, the people to whom the book of Hebrews was written were ready to quit. They were ready to give up and return to their old ways. Just walk away from their new life. Their endurance was running out. Life was hard. And they were losing hope. They were facing uncertain times. The Roman government was persecuting them. Even their own Jewish brethren, because these are Jewish Christians that the writer is writing to. Even they were persecuting them. They were giving them a hard time. And the thought of it was they just couldn't bear up under it any longer. They just had to walk away. But the writer here tells us that their assurance of salvation is guaranteed by God's promise, by His oath. Look at it again. So God has given both His promise and His oath. He's made a promise and He'll keep it by His name. Because again, he says, God cannot lie, which is so true. The writer wanted to encourage them to keep hope before them, to keep their focus on Christ. Here's the second thing that for a Jewish person in this day would just have been overwhelming. They would have gotten the imagery right away. Notice, therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence. Those who fled to Jesus for refuge, it's a reference to the cities of refuge in Israel. There were six cities of refuge. Three were on each side of the Jordan. And the reason that they were there was for those who found themselves in trouble, that maybe they had committed an act of manslaughter, what we would consider manslaughter today. It could have been that your neighbor was helping you and they died by accident, that something happened, some terrible tragedy. And then their family could come after you and take your life, an eye for an eye. But if you could make it to one of these cities of refuge, no one could touch you. As long as you were inside the city walls, no one could touch you. The kicker was you had to stay there until the high priest passed away. And so that could be a short time, it could be years. But see, the writer of Hebrews tells us earlier that Jesus, the Christ, is our great high priest. He never dies. He will always serve, meaning that we will always have a place of refuge in Him. And as long as He lives, no one can touch us, spiritually speaking. And so that's the picture. We have fled to Jesus Christ. He's our eternal refuge as our great high priest. Again, He's our hope. Here's the third thing. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. He's an anchor. And much different than a ship's anchor today. Because how we are anchored upward. He holds the anchor. A typical anchor, you drop into the sea and the sea might be a little rough and toss and turn, but it's to hold you. But Christ never lets go. This anchor will never slip. And that's His point. We can be confident that it is steadfast. It's held together in Christ. And again, no earthly anchor can do that. Again, no politician, no government, no matter what Jamie Foxx may say. Jesus is the only anchor that holds us together. And so when it comes to survival, one of the most powerful possessions that a human being can have is a sense of hope. If we have hope, we'll hang on. We'll continue to persevere. Yet people all around us on a daily basis struggle because their sense of hope is fading, even in the church. It's like they have no place to anchor to. During this Christmas season, again, let us remember that without Christ, there is no hope. There is no anchor that will hold. And this world we live in can be a lonely, miserable place, but it doesn't have to be. A life with Christ fills us with a vibrant hope. A living hope. So as we look back to His first advent, let us also look ahead to His second advent, His second coming. And with it, an expectation that greater things are coming for you and for me, those who know Christ. And let that be the message that we share this season with those that are all around us. Again, those who place their faith in the sovereign Lord and King of all, as the Scriptures say, will not be disappointed. Let's pray together.